I imagine that all of you know somebody engaged in a crusade as long and as frustrating as the one which consumed the widow in Jesus' story, the story that I just told the children, the story which is recounted by Luke in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8 of his gospel. Right here in our own congregation, one of our members has been struggling for more than a year to save his financial situation from the consequences of identity theft, and he cannot find a single financial institution that has been willing to help him. Another member has voluntarily taken up the cause of trying to get our nation's leaders to be more open-minded in thinking of ways to bring about world peace. This person writes letter after letter after letter to elected officials, but none seem to want to consider that prayerful meditation, when practiced simultaneously by large numbers of people, can make a proven difference in lowering the levels of violence. From trying to get an airline to do something about finding your lost luggage, to scrambling around to get the documentation you need to obtain health services, to trying to get problem-solving legislation enacted and enforced, to watching the Dalai Lama knock on doors around the world for decades, we are all familiar with uphill battles and just causes that encounter one obstacle after another. We've seen enough, heard enough, or experienced enough such stories to make us understand, to make us a little bit sympathetic when sometimes some people get to wondering, does God really care about what's happening to me? Is God really a God of justice, or is that idea only a dream? Questioning God's fairness and God's sense of justice, challenging the genuineness of God's care and compassion, are human tendencies as old as the Bible itself. The prophet Jeremiah, who felt compelled to speak God's truth through word and action, is one good example of a person who from time to time just had to say, "Stop for a minute, God, there's something I need to ask you." And from time to time, Jeremiah would demand, "Why, God, why does the way of the guilty prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive?" You can read Jeremiah's anguished questions in chapter 12, and they're echoed in the words of psalm writers begging God to take action. Psalm 10 wonders, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? In arrogance, the wicked persecute the poor. They think in their hearts, God has forgotten and will not see what we are doing. Lord, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Psalm 13 cries, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long must I bear pain in my soul? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Since we have such a tendency to see God as an unjust judge who isn't really concerned or paying attention, Jesus, when he tells the story about the widow, is careful to stress that God, in fact, is extremely mindful of the cries of people who are asking continually for justice. "God has chosen to love us," says Jesus, "and God acts quickly to come to our aid." Reassurances, just like our heartfelt questions, also echo throughout the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 35 through 37, God says, "I could no more reject my people than people are ever going to be able to understand all there is to know about the heavens and the earth. My love for my people is part of the order of the universe." The same psalm writers, the very same ones who wondered if God was hiding while they suffered, go on to affirm, "But you do see, God, you do see. You take note of trouble and grief so that you may gather them into your hands. The helpless commit themselves to you with good reason because you have been the helper of the orphan." They can hear God saying, "Because the poor are despoiled, because the needy groan, I will now rise up. I will place them in the safety for which they long. And so then Jesus was reiterating in his story that God is on the side of those who seek justice. God will not delay long in helping them, he concludes. Jesus also raises the interesting point that God is on a quest of God's own. Just as we are pursuing justice and expect God to be in support of our quest for justice, God is looking for faith among the people of the earth. Jesus tells the story of the judge and the widow, which ends up with the widow obtaining the justice that she sought. He declares that God does not delay or deny help. And then he poignantly adds, "And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This theme, that God longs for people who will respond to God's love with love of their own, that God longs for people who will trust in God's goodness, is also not new in our time or even in Jesus' time. Harking back once more to Jeremiah, we can see that God has long been trying to instill in people the ability to remain faithful. We can see that God has been hurt by our pattern of turning away and disregarding God in spite of all that God has done for us. I'm going to read from Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 31 through 34. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, the covenant that they broke, though I was devoted to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." These words came to Jeremiah from God at a time when God's people had gone so far astray from God's way that they had fallen victim to their enemies. Their homes, their place of worship had been destroyed. God is grieving this turn of events, and he has begun to speak to people to try to give them hope about their future. He's begun to talk to them about rebuilding and restoration. God's plan is to put faith within the physical fiber of every human being so that we will remain capable of knowing God, capable of remembering God, and of living in the healthy and constructive way that God wants us to live. But centuries later, in the time of Jesus, God apparently is still wondering, did it work? Can faith in me and in my love for my creation be found anywhere on earth? As best I can tell, the situation boils down to this. What we want from God is evidence that God cares about enacting justice. What God wants from us is evidence of faith. To address our questions about God's justice, I'm going to draw upon a book written by Philip Gully and James Mulholland. The book is called If Grace Is True. As evidence of faith, I'm going to offer this chef's uniform. I don't know in the end if either you or God is going to be satisfied, but hopefully what I say will make some sense to somebody. According to Mr. Gully and Mr. Mulholland, the thing that's crucial for us to understand about God's sense of justice is that God is not working for retribution or for revenge. God is working toward reconciliation. God is working to restore everything, all things, to the way they were meant to be. Too many of us, says Gully and Mulholland, learned our concepts of justice from watching old Westerns on Saturday afternoons. Based upon what I saw at the movies as a kid, one of these guys remembers, I was not surprised when I learned in church that Jesus rose from the dead. The good guy is supposed to win. What really surprised me, he remembers, is what happened after the resurrection. Heroes, after they don't actually die, are supposed to return and destroy their enemies. I thought Jesus would ride into town and blast those who had crucified him. I thought he would go to the Roman palace and find Pilate cowering in fear, begging for mercy. I thought the people of Jerusalem would carry Jesus into town on their shoulders and finally proclaim him king. That's how Hollywood would have ended the story. But no, not a single verse of the Bible indicates that Jesus even made his resurrection known to his enemies. He visited his friends and encouraged them, but he did not tell them to go avenge his suffering. He told them to preach, teach, and heal, to spread his gospel of love. Instead of using his resurrection as evidence of his victorious power, he used it to serve, cooking breakfast for his followers. Instead of using the resurrection as an opportunity to exact revenge, he used it to offer forgiveness, pardoning Peter for his betrayal. What do we learn from the surprise ending to the Jesus story? Gully and Mulholland suggest that since God desires a world free of mourning, free of crying, free of pain, the old order of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth must pass away. Jesus taught his followers a new understanding of justice, offering love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you as guidelines. As we, through God's grace, through practicing these commandments of Jesus, begin to overflow with love and with goodness, with blessing and with prayer, God is able to accomplish what a vengeful and punishing practice of justice cannot accomplish. And that is a new heaven and a new earth. If God's justice seems slow in coming or hard at times to recognize, it's because God desires nothing less than the redemption of the whole world and everyone in it. Perhaps these ideas can be helpful to you as you wait and look for God to act. Meanwhile, since God is looking among us for signs of faith, I turn now to the story of my chef uniform. It's brand new, sparkling clean, straight out of the package, and it came from a dumpster, along with about 40 others just like it. There are a lot of businesses in our country and right here in our city that throw away an amazing amount of brand new, unused stuff every day. I know this because I have friends who reclaim and put to use those discarded items. They go dumpster diving in broad daylight, meeting and making friends with security guards, store managers, and company presidents. Have at it, help yourself, these people say of their trash when they find out that a portion of the proceeds from the reclamation effort go to support ministry with homeless and formerly homeless people. Ordinarily, my dumpster diving friends focus on computer components, which they can resell or use to build computers for sale. But on Tuesday of this past week, they impulsively made a stop at another type of business, and chef uniforms is what they found. Naturally, the first thing they did was to give one to their chef, Tracy Starr, who organizes and runs the kitchen for our weekly free meal on Wednesday nights. Tracy put on his chef uniform early Wednesday morning, and he wore it all day. Tracy's been working in the church kitchen for years now, but this was the first time ever he had the opportunity to wear a professional chef jacket. Around about 4:30, when the courtyard was full of our homeless neighbors and their pets waiting for dinner, and the kitchen was full of volunteers from St. Bridget's putting the finishing touches on the meal that they planned to serve, an inspector from the county health department arrived unannounced at the door. It seems that someone who wants to get us in trouble had phoned in a complaint that we were selling food, essentially that we were running an unauthorized restaurant here at the church. Tracy met the inspector at the door wearing his sparkling white chef outfit. He explained that we were serving a free meal to approximately 200 people. He showed her the sinks and the soap and the paper towels in the kitchen. She saw that the volunteers were all wearing plastic gloves and that the plates were being filled in the kitchen by those volunteers with the plastic gloves at the request of each guest who would say, yes, I'd like that, or no, thank you, I won't have that. And then when the plate was ready, it was handed across a very clean counter into the hands of the guest. And she observed that each guest, as they came through the door, was given a dollop of hand sanitizer, which each one diligently rubs into their skin before they help themselves to their disposable cup and disposable utensils. She went out back and inspected the dumpster area where the trash is enclosed behind a gate, a working gate, and is picked up then the very next day. My goodness, said the inspector, I've never seen a program of this kind so well run. Thank you, replied Tracy. Would you like to see the medical clinics? She stayed for more than an hour, but the evening was in no way disrupted. She left a thorough report documenting her visit, which is the only time in our 13 years of hosting this Wednesday night meal that I can ever remember a food inspector coming to call. We had occupational health and safety once in the dental clinic by invitation, but never an inspector in the kitchen. Now I ask you, do you think it was an accident that on the day of our one and only food safety inspection, Tracy was wearing a professional chef outfit? I think there's something pretty special about these jackets, and that's why I'm wearing one today. I think God is watching out for our Wednesday night guests, making sure that they get their dinner. I think God has a hand in all the good things that come our way, and that God is always trying to help us as we go through hard times and difficult times. This jacket is my yes to God. Yes, I have faith that we are not alone in this thing called life. God is with us. Since 1994, all 52 weeks of the year, every Wednesday night, hungry people have gathered in our social hall to be fed. By some miracle, there has always been enough food, and we have found a solution to every crisis, which tells me that there are people sitting all over this room who have faith, and that God could look here any time God needs to find evidence of people hoping and praying and working for God's justice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for sharing with us your vision of a world where your faithfulness toward us is matched by our faithfulness toward you. Thank you for planting the knowledge of you within our hearts so that we have a means of holding fast to your love. Thank you for the strength and the perseverance you give us to pursue not just a limited justice, but a justice that offers healing and reconciliation and restoration to all. Thank you for teaching us day by day how we can be more faithful, how we can be more just in all of our relationships. We remember your counsel, Lord, to pray for those who have mistreated or hurt us. We need your grace to help us pray that their wounds would be healed and their lives would be blessed by your presence. Each of us has our own heartaches, Lord. You know the ways in which we have been misunderstood, undermined, or falsely accused. You know how hard it is for us to pray for those who seem to be cursing us. And yet, because you ask it of us, we make this attempt today. We pray, Lord, for those, whoever it was, who stole the banner advertising our Sunday evening Rise worship service. We pray for those who are leaving their spray paint tag signs on our building and on the buildings of our neighboring homes and businesses. We pray for the person who phoned in this complaint, hoping to do us harm. And each of us may have others who we name now before you, O God, that seem to be not making life very easy for us. And so, in your mercy, you enable us to bring them before you in prayer. We trust you, Lord. We trust that you have our good and the good of all your children close to your heart. This is our faith, and so with thanksgiving we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.